Hey, welcome to Grace Hills this morning. My name is Marcus, and I'm so thankful that you gathered with us this morning. It's a good day to be here and to be worshiping Jesus with you. And if this is your first time with us, man, just a special thank you for being here with us. We would love to connect with you. You could help us do that by filling out that connection card that was in your seat when you came in today and then dropping it off at the Next Steps table on your way out. We have a gift for you there. And so I hope you'll stop by there and drop that off and let us do that. That connection card is also a great way for you to communicate with us, man, any decisions you make today, but also any prayer requests you may have. Man, it's a joy for our team to be able to pray with you and your family each and every week. And so when you turn those in, that helps us to do that. And so, we are super excited. We're going to go ahead, and if you have a Bible, we're going to Acts chapter 14 today. So we're going to pick it up, and we're going to move through most of 15 today. And so what we've been doing for the last 6 months or so is we've just been walking through the book of Acts, and we got six more months to go. And so it's going to be a good time as we move through Acts. And really, here's what we try and do every week. If you don't have a Bible, man, we want to just encourage you to get one. And so you can download one on your phone. YouVersion Bible app is one I recommend. If you just want a hard copy and you don't own one, we have some for you at the back tables back there, or even at the Next Steps table. Just take one of those home. That's our gift to you. But you need a Bible, because every single week, this is what we do. We do Bible study. We open up God's Word, and we communicate what God's Word has for us. We believe that it's been inspired by the Holy Spirit and is still speaking and relevant to us here today, 2,000 years later. And so this is what we try and do every single week, is study the Bible. But while you go to Acts chapter 14, I want to let you know a couple things coming up. We're really excited about what God's doing here this summer, and we're really excited particularly about August the 3rd, as we're going to have a baptism Sunday that day. And so if you are ready to take that next step in your faith journey through baptism, we would love to help you do that. And so if you check that baptism box, man, that'll let us know we need to get you more information about baptism. If you want to have a conversation, man, we'd be happy to have a conversation with you as well. And so I just encourage you, man, if you're ready to take that step, man, we want to help you do that. But also on August 3rd, that's also what we're calling Super Soaker Sunday for the kids, okay? And so everybody might get a little baptized that day, is what I'm saying. And so what that means, though, is really this. I mean, we want to create space for us to connect outside of these four walls and connect with one another and have real life and real conversations with each other. And so we're doing that at the park after service that day. There's going to be a food truck out there, and then there's going to be water games for the kids and you, if you want to get involved. So that's Super Soaker Sunday, and so I hope that you will be a part of that as well. And then I want to let you know, men, that tomorrow, if you are looking for connection and with other men, we're kicking off tomorrow night Men's Cornhole League. There's in your worship handout that you got on the way in today. There's info about that, so I encourage you to check that out and come get dominated by me in some cornhole tomorrow. So that's what I'm saying. Nick already told me that he's not even coming because he's afraid he's going to lose. So. Anyway, so let me do this. Let's pray for our time together here, and then we'll jump into it. God, we thank you for your great grace. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that you are unchanging, and that we can trust in you and rely on you. And so we thank you that we get to gather like this morning and sing these songs as worship to you. And I pray that as we open up your word over the next few moments, I pray that your Spirit would speak directly to our hearts through your word. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to the truth of the gospel, and that we would not leave here the same as we came in today. I pray that this wouldn't just be a religious checklist that we're trying to get crossed off this week, but that we would be here to meet with you, to know you more intimately than when we came in. And so, Jesus, I pray for our time together. I pray that you would help me to just get out of the way so that you can take center stage in our hearts and minds. And so, Jesus, we need you, we need you, we need you. And we thank you and we praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we go, Acts chapter 14 today. Acts chapter 14 is where we're going to pick it up, right where we left off last week. And here's what it says, starting verse 24. It says, "Then they, being Paul and Barnabas and their crew, passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and there, from there they sailed to Antioch. And Antioch, if you remember from several weeks ago, Antioch is where they started their journey. This is their sending church that sent them out to take the gospel to everywhere that they possibly felt the Lord leading them to go. And so everywhere that they have gone up to this point, they have proclaimed the word of God. They've proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has done some cool things with them through that. And so it says in verse 26, they sailed to Antioch, where they started at, and where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, because the church is a people, not a building, and they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and how they remained no little time, and they remained no little time with the disciples. And so one of the things that Paul and Barnabas, they return to Antioch and they begin to tell the stories of what God had done in them and through them as they had gone from place to place proclaiming the word of God, how the Spirit had been at work through them. And it was they had some incredible stories to tell. We've covered some of them and we've seen some of them. But over and over again, God has been at work in and through their ministry in powerful ways. But ultimately, what they want to do and what they are testifying to is the fact that it is God who has done the work, not them. That every ministry that we have is by the power and the grace of God, not by the wisdom of men. And so this is what they are proclaiming. They are proclaiming the excellencies of God as they had gone around. And so they are testifying this, and it's just incredible. They're all churches celebrating, and it's just been it's a good time. And so, they're going to run into some issues here. Verse 1 of chapter 15 says this. It says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" You cannot be saved. And so here's what's basically happening and what's going on here. Okay, so they're proclaiming, hey, this is what God's done. He's opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. It's been this incredible move of God, and we're so excited about what he's done. And then these guys show up from Judea, which means that they are Jewish in heritage, and they show up and they start sharing this false gospel. They start sharing this false gospel that you have to be circumcised, that you have to follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. And that's what they're trying to teach, that it's necessary. And here's what the guys in Antioch are thinking. Like, they're like, I didn't see that in the brochure when I signed up. I didn't see circumcision surgery as part of the deal here. And so now there's confusion. Now there is concern. They're like, am I really saved? Am I not? I don't know. These guys have thrown this wrench into my head about what it means to be saved. It's like this. When I was growing up, I mean, I'm the youngest of a whole bunch of cousins. I was sort of not the youngest, but I'm one of the younger ones. And so we would go over to my grandparents' house. We called them Meemaw and Pawpaw, and we'd go over there almost on a weekly basis. And as we would go over there, man, the adults, because I come from a competitive heathen family, the adults would be inside playing poker, and we would be sent outside to play. By the way, I kick your butt in some poker, too. So, just saying, it's a good time. But, where was that? Oh, anyway, so all the cousins would be outside playing, and because I was one of the youngest, man, we would mostly default as cousins. We'd play either kickball, which my grandparents just had two lots, so they had a huge yard, so we'd play kickball, and then when it got dark, we'd play hide and seek. But when we got bored with those, we would make up our own games. Anybody like grow up making up your own games? Like you just find random things, you just make up a game with it. Like that's what we would do. But because I was the youngest and I come from a cutthroat family of competitors, they're a bunch of sore losers. And so anytime the younger cousin would start to win, the rules of the game would begin to change. That no longer was the rules in my favor, but now because they were losing, they would change the rules of the game, and it was incredibly frustrating. Anybody ever frustrated by a rule change in the middle of the game? Yeah, right? Nobody wants to play with you. Anybody that's you, I changed the rules. I always won, right? It's okay. It's a safe place. So this is what this must have felt like to these guys, though. This is what it must have felt like to this church in Antioch. That these guys show up and they're changing the rules mid-game. They're changing the rules of what it means to be saved right in the middle. That it's got to be incredibly confusing, frustrating. And they're like, man, I didn't know I had to follow these rules in order to be reconciled to God, to be saved. I didn't know that I had to do these things. You see, one of the things that I've noticed over my life is that we all people, no matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus, no matter how long you've been walking this path, is that we all have a tendency to drift from the gospel. We all have this tendency to drift to one side or the other. And so sometimes we drift towards what is called license, which is just this ultimately, it's just this idea that I'm going to drift away from believing that the grace of God was, I'm basically cheapening the grace of God. That I'm going to live my life however I want to live. That because I know that I have my get out of hell free card, I'm going to go and do the things that I want to do. I'm going to live my life how I want to live. That Monday through Saturday, I'm going to live for me. But then Sunday, I'm going to come in. And when the band plays that song that's real slow, I'm going to lift my hands and I'm going to trust that I can be forgiven. And while those things are true, when you live how you want to Monday through Saturday, and then you wait till Sunday to come and make yourself right before God again, you are ultimately living, you have drifted away from the gospel. That you have cheapened the grace of God. And what you have is not a theology issue, you have a lordship issue. Because if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not your Lord at all. And this is one of the directions that we tend to drift. And there's some of you right now that are like, get them, Pastor. Get them. Like you get those heathen. And here's what I have for you, you black-hearted sinner, is the other side of that is we tend to drift towards legalism. And legalism is you don't cheapen the grace of God, but you cheapen the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. You feel like what Jesus did was important, but now it's up to you. That you have to add a list of rules, of do's and don'ts of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In essence, what you're saying is, God, hey, I appreciate what you did, sending your one and only begotten Son to die on the cross, to suffer for my sin, but that wasn't quite enough. It wasn't quite enough to save me. I'm going to help you out a little bit, God. I'm going to help you out a little bit with this. I'm going to add some things to what you did. Here's this list of rules. I'm going to say these things and I'm not going to say these things. I'm going to watch these shows and I'm not going to watch these shows. I'm going to do this and I'm going to not do this. And by me doing this and not doing this and setting this set of rules, this is what it means to be a full follower of Christ. People who believe in Jesus and then do and don't do these things. And you say that is what it means to get the full expression of the Christian life. And a lot of times I think that this list of rules is incredibly arbitrary. And it oftentimes looks a lot like the person who made up the list of rules. And it's why we try and say, and I'm just going to be honest with you, like my own life, like I have a drift towards legalism. Like this, I that's just kind of the how I grew up, the church I grew up in. Man, I've shared some stories about that before, But the kind of the group of followers of Jesus that I grew up in, I think they were well intentioned, but ultimately I sort of kind of got it was Jesus plus something else is how you get salvation. And so that was sort of how I grew up. And so it's why I try and emphasize, and we're gonna say it over and over and over and over again when we come in this room, that this whole church thing isn't about following a set of religious rules or regulations, but it's about a real relationship with a real and living Savior in Jesus Christ. That it's not about what you do and don't do. It's not about whether you cuss or don't cuss. And I'm not even talking about Christian cuss words. I'm talking about the real things. It's not about any of that, but rather it's about a real relationship with a real Savior and not what you have done, but what Jesus has done for you in your place as your substitutionary atoning work of his work on the cross. And so, in order, and this is what these guys were doing. These guys had drifted off the message of the gospel, and they had drifted back towards legalism because that's how they had grown up. And they show up and they begin to pervert the gospel. They begin to tell people that it's Jesus plus rules equals salvation. Jesus plus rules is what equals salvation. And so anytime we add Jesus plus something else, anytime we add Jesus plus another thing is what equals salvation, anytime that's what happens, we distort the gospel. We pervert the gospel. That when it becomes about not just Jesus alone, it's an issue. And that's what these guys had done. They're saying your behavior has to become like ours before you can belong to God. And we have to be on guard against this mentality that somebody has to behave before they can believe. It's dangerous. So Paul and Barnabas, that's verse 1. Paul and Barnabas says this in verse 2. Or says this. It says, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. No small dissension and debate with them is a nice way of the Bible saying that Paul and Barnabas were fighting mad. Okay? They were fighting mad about this issue. That in fact, some of you know about no small dissension because in your house this week, your kids were fighting mad about who had the remote, right? There was no small dissension in your house this week about who had the iPad, right? That you, some of you are like parents, like, is it time for school to start again? And these guys are fighting mad. Like Paul, he's still got that former terrorist in him a little bit, right? Like you don't want to mess with Paul in a back alley is all I'm saying. That Paul and Barnabas, they go into attack mode against these guys. And they want it to be very clear that what they are teaching is not in line with what Jesus taught. That what they taught is not in line with what Jesus taught. And so why would Paul do this? Why would him and Barnabas go to such lengths to be so mad, to debate and argue and be so frustrated by this? Well, Paul gives us a little bit more insight into what was going on, into why he did this in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, he says this. He says, yet because of the false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. You see, when you add something to the gospel, when there's a set of rules you have to follow in order to belong to in relationship with God, you are enslaved to those things. You are not free. And so to them, we did not yield in submission, even for a moment. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. You see, they want to preserve the truth of the gospel. That's what we want to do here at Grace Hills. We want to preserve the truth of the gospel. And so, this is what Paul and Barnabas are doing. You see, we want to preserve the truth of the gospel. You see, there's some things I think that are worth fighting over, and there are some things that are not worth fighting over in the church. That there are certain doctrines and certain beliefs that, man, we are going to defend them like they're our national borders. That we're going to fight them like nobody's going to invade our national borders. That's not how we're going to fight for them. We're going to fight for the inerrancy of Scripture. We're going to fight for salvation by Christ alone, through faith alone, and grace alone. And so we're going to fight for these doctrines of salvation. We're going to fight for these things, and we're going to stand firm in them, and we're going to hold fast to them, and nobody's going to change our minds about them. But then there are also some other secondary issues that I like to refer to as state borders, right? That there are state borders within our national borders that we are secondary issues that we can have disagreement on and still be family, that we can have disagreement on and still be friends, that we don't have to think exactly the same on all these secondary issues. And so Paul and Barnabas are fighting mad because this is not a secondary issue. This is a primary issue. That if we lose the essence of the gospel, if we lose the gospel truth, then we lose our entire faith. So, there's no small dissension and debate with them. It says this, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, this is the religious crowd who strayed from the foundation of the gospel, rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them in order them to keep the law of Moses." It's necessary for them to keep the law of Moses. And so, appreciate that. Thank you. So they come together and they say, "Hey, we're going to have this meeting." And this is really a really crucial moment in the early church. This is a vital moment in the early church, because if they get this wrong, we're not here today, essentially. And so this is a vital moment. This meeting that they're having is super important, because they are trying to answer the question, what is required to be saved? What is required for salvation? You have a group that's saying it's Jesus plus the law of Moses. And then you have another group that's saying, no, it's Jesus alone. And so they're going to have a meeting to answer this question, because it is vital that this question is clear for the future of the church. And the fact that they're having this meeting is evidence that even in the early days of the church had drifted from the foundation of the gospel. It's evidence that the mission that Jesus declared he came to fulfill, to seek and save the lost, that his mission wasn't come to make bad people good. Jesus' mission wasn't come to make people follow a set of religious rules, but to declare freedom to those who are captives, forgiveness to those who are sinners like me, and reconciliation for those who are far from God. That this was Jesus' mission. This is why Jesus came. And the fact that they're even having to have a meeting to address what's required for salvation demonstrates that the church had drifted from its original mission given to them by Jesus. And so, three people are going to speak. Three people, three pillars of this early church are going to speak to this issue that Luke records. He doesn't record anybody else because nobody else really matters. But these three guys, these guys are a big deal. He's going to record what Peter says. Now, Peter, if you remember who Peter is, Peter's the guy who walked on water with Jesus. He's the guy who at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter goes, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds, "You got it, Peter. And on this statement, on this proclamation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it." And so Peter gets a name at that moment. It's Rocky, right? Like dun da da dun da da. Like Peter's like the rock of the church. This is who Peter is. And so Peter is going to stand up and he's going to speak to this issue. And then Paul's going to stand up and speak. Peter's going to speak from a theological perspective. Paul's going to speak from an experiential perspective. He's going to give them some empirical data to back up what Peter says. And then James is going to speak. And James is not the apostle James that we see in the Gospels, but rather James is the brother of Jesus that's going to speak. And here's why I think that this is significant. Like, do you understand that if you grow up with something, like just think, if you have a sibling, how many of you would believe your sibling if they told you that they were the Messiah? Anybody? No, why? Because you saw them growing up. You saw their life. Like if I asked my sisters, "Hey, I'm the Messiah." And you know what my sisters would say? "Yeah, right. Like I saw you light that Frisbee on fire that one time and almost burned the neighborhood down, right? Like that's, we saw you doing stuff, and not just once, but multiple times, right? Like that is who you are. They know me." And yet, for James, the brother of Jesus, to grow up with Jesus, and then after his resurrection, to say, "That guy is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my everything." That's a significant testimony. That's a powerful testament. So James is going to speak. So Peter brings a theological perspective. Paul brings an experiential perspective. And James is going to bring a philosophical perspective. And so let's look at how Peter addresses this here in verse 7. It says, "And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's referring back to Cornelius, okay? The story of Cornelius, if you go back, and you could read that in earlier chapters, we covered it a few weeks ago, so this is what he's talking about. He says, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. Peter goes and gets after him, okay? He says, listen, you remember that I had this vision. I had to go see Cornelius and his family. And it was there as I was in mid-sentence, as I was in the middle of proclaiming the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit descended on them as they had faith to believe in the resurrection of Jesus for them, and that it mattered for them, that it counted for them. And as I did that, they were saved by faith. That they have the same Holy Spirit in them as we do. That this is what we have seen. That Peter wants the meeting to know. That God came to seek and save the lost. And when Christ went to the cross, he paid the full price for all of our sin. He endured the wrath of a sovereign God on the cross so that we could then be given his righteousness. That we that Jesus was treated like you deserve, so that we could be treated like Jesus deserves. That this is what the gospel is. And if you try and add anything to that, if you say, no, it's not enough that you simply believe, you have to add something to that. Peter wants the church to know that in essence, you are testing God. You're testing him. And here's the interesting thing about the word test here in the original language. The word test here, it has this competitive nature with it. It means that essentially you are opposing God. That you and God are on opposite teams, that you are trying to go against God. And I just want to be honest, that's not going to go well for you. So he's trying to tell them that this is not good what you're doing, that you are opposed to the good news of Jesus. And not only that, but it's incredibly hypocritical for you to require them to have to obey the law of Moses. Why? Because you and I, we grew up with this. We grew up in church. We know all the Bible stories. We know all the church etiquette. We memorized the Torah by the time we were in third grade. We have all of this done. We have said the Shema every day of our lives, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the Shema. So, but we have said that our whole lives. And we have been unable to even keep the Ten Commandments, much less the 600 plus laws found in the Mosaic Law. And now you want to require them to do that? They're new to this whole thing, number one. But number two, we couldn't even do it. And not only us, but our fathers before us and their fathers before them. And going all the way back to the time of Moses when the law was first given, we've always failed at following this law. That's why Jesus needed to come in the first place, because we couldn't do it. Peter's going after him. He's trying to help them understand that it's by grace, as Paul would say later in Ephesians, by grace you have been saved through faith, that it's not of yourself, but it is a gift of God so that no one may boast. That he who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That over and over again throughout the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, we are going to hear testimony that it's not about what you do, but what he has done. That the gospel, that this is the gospel, and that no matter what you've done, no matter who you've been, no matter your past, no matter maybe your present, and even your future, that Jesus knew exactly what he was purchasing when he went to the cross. He knew it all, and he is not surprised by who you are today. And he paid it in full. He paid it in full. That no one is disqualified from the love, grace, and mercy of Jesus that's demonstrated for us on the cross. Nobody. Because there is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. There is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. And so Peter brings this theological perspective. Paul, though, then brings an experiential perspective. Verse 12 says, "And the assembly, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles." That Paul's like, okay, Peter, man, and I am on board with everything you said, Peter. Way to go. That's true. And so I want to take the theology that you just laid out about the gospel. And now I want to give you some empirical data to back it up. I want to give you some evidence. And here's how I picture what Paul did. Paul's not only just telling them about what God's done, but I just imagine Paul bringing in Billy Bob, right? And as he brings in Billy Bob, because that's a definite biblical name, he brings in Billy Bob, and he's like, Billy Bob, tell him what God did. And then he begins to share his testimony, share the story about how he was listening to Paul preach. And then he received the Holy Spirit by faith, that he was saved by grace, not because he was following the Old Testament law. Man, this guy, man, Billy Bob, man, he is a pork-loving, bacon-eating Gentile, okay? Like, he is not following any of the law, but he hears the word and he receives it by faith. And in that moment, he comes to faith. And I just imagine time after time, Paul would bring these different people up before the council, and they would share the story of what God has done, how God has radically transformed their life by faith in Christ. They have the same Holy Spirit that you and I are filled with. And so what's the council going to do? How do you argue against someone's story? How do you argue against someone's testimony? Like, this is why we just believe testimonies and stories are so important here. We just believe that every time we baptize somebody, we have them share their story, because your story matters. It's a testimony of God's grace to the praise of His glory. This is why we share your story. And here's the thing. Some of you are like, hey, I've already been baptized. I don't need to do that. But you still have a story to share. Man, I would love for you to send that to me. Man, I want to hear about what God's doing in your life. I want to hear about what God's doing through your life. I want to celebrate that with you. It's important that we share our story. They matter. And so Paul gives them some empirical data after Peter's theological unpacking. And then James brings a philosophical perspective here in verse 13. It says, "And after they had finished speaking, James, a brother of Jesus, replied, 'Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written.'" And so James is going to turn to the authority of Scripture, like all good preachers should do. He's going to turn to the authority of Scripture, and he's going to say, Listen, not only is this is what Peter's saying is right and what Paul's saying is right, but this is what God told us was going to happen through the prophets long ago. And he goes and he quotes from Amos chapter 9, and he says this. He says, "After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old." And here's essentially what he's saying. He's saying, listen, God has been about a work since all the way back in Amos. He told us this was going to happen, that he was going to rebuild the tent of David, the place where he is worshipped, the place where God is glorified, the place where the people gather to magnify. He's going to do this, but it's not even going to be an earthly place anymore. It's going to be a heavenly place. And guess what? The Gentiles are invited. That even these people who you considered heathens and your enemy, they get to come too. That it's not about anything, it's anything that you do and don't do, but it's about what I have done. That I am bringing, I am rebuilding, I am restoring. This is God who is doing this work. It's God who is the one who is producing salvation in us. Listen, I believe that this is still the same work that God is doing today. That this is still the same work that God has been about since this moment. That what James is reminding us of here is still what God is doing. And God is calling a people to himself. In fact, I feel like the church in the West has been asleep at the wheel for a while. And I believe that there is a generation that is rising up right now that is saying no more. That is saying, I am going to seek the Lord. And God is saying, hey, I'm going to build my church with you. And my question is will we be those people? Will we join the people who are ready to seek after God, who are ready to go after the Lord, who are ready to pursue him with our whole hearts, who are ready to give up half-hearted Christianity that just checks a box for Sunday morning and instead pursue him with our whole lives, that we would come back to the Shema and say, I want to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, that everything in my life is his and I'm all in. Will we be that people? Will we believe the gospel deep enough, more fully enough, that we would experience this in our day? Would we seek after the Lord and see what he could do here in us in this day, in this time? You see, I believe that God is still doing this work, that he's still rebuilding the tent of David, and I want to be a part of it. I want to be part of what he is doing to restore it. I want to be a part of all that God is doing, making sure that all people know that they're invited. Will we? Will we do that? And so this is what James is trying to communicate. And then he says this in verse 19. He says, therefore, my judgment is this, that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. And another version says that we shouldn't make this difficult for them, that we shouldn't make this harder for them. That Jesus paid it in full. That we don't have to put any roadblocks or stumbling blocks. And here's what I just want us to be cautious of. We want to make sure that we're not a church that makes this more difficult than it's supposed to be. That we don't want to put roadblocks in front of people. That we don't want to tell people that you have to behave before you believe. That we don't want to tell people that you have to clean your life up before you can belong here. That people don't feel judged when they come in here. Somebody messaged me this week and said, hey, can I wear a hat to church? And I'm like, absolutely. In fact, our worship guy, he never takes his off. So I don't care what you wear. I mean, wear something, please, but I don't care what you wear here. It's not about that. And I try really hard, and I know I still fail at it sometimes, but I try and communicate the Word of God as clearly as I can, that no matter what your church background is, that maybe you could understand it. That we want to be a place for all people to discover and deepen a relationship with Jesus. That this is what we want to do, that we don't want to make this more difficult than it ought to be. We don't want to distort the gospel. We don't want to drift off mission. We don't want to become a legalistic, judgmental place for people. And we don't want to drift to the other side where God's grace just becomes a doormat we wipe our feet on every day. We want to be centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to live our lives centered on him. And then this is what he says in verse 20. He says, but we should write them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaimed him. For he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. And so he's like, this is kind of a confusing thing, I think, for us. Because number one, we don't live in the first century. But basically, here's what he's trying to communicate. He's trying to communicate to the Gentile believers. He says, hey, listen, your Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ, there's some things that they have a hard time getting their head wrapped around because of how they grew up. And so we want to show honor and respect for them. We don't want to be a stumbling block for them. We don't want to make them stumble by saying, well, just because you have this Christian liberty, because you have this freedom, you can go and do whatever you want to. But rather, we want to show honor. We want to show respect. We want to be kind. We want to be sensitive to them. And so he said, this is what we're going to do. We're not, we're going to not eat things polluted by idols, things that were offered to idols, food that was offered to idols. We're not going to do that. We're going to outdo one another in honor. This is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. He says this in Romans chapter 12, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. That we want to be a place that outdoes one another in showing honor. That looks for opportunities to love and serve one another. That we want to be respectful and kind. That if somebody thinks different or views something different than us, man, we just want to be respectful of that. We want to be kind to that. We don't want to degrade people. We don't want to tear people down. But we want to build one another up in love. That we want people to experience the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of who Jesus is by how we interact with them. And we do that when we outdo one another in showing honor. And so he's saying this not to add something to the gospel. He's not saying, hey, we're going to write this so that they understand that this is part of believing, but because you're a believer and because you're part of the family of God, because you have brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to love them with the way Christ has loved us. And that you might be willing to give up some of your privileges, some of your liberties for their sake. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about guarding themselves from sexual immorality, which is a great thing. It's important. Because sexual sin is a sin against your own body. Do you realize that? Like, that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. The sexual sin is you actually sinning against yourself. We should flee from that. So he writes these things to them, not in order to entrap them, not to enslave them, not for legalistic reasons, but in order to encourage them, in order to encourage them to outdo one another in honor, and in order to help them deepen their relationship, to follow Jesus, to love one another better. Because Jesus says in John chapter 13, he says, by this, all people will know that you're my followers. All people will know that you're my disciples by how you love one another. And so it's how we love one another that demonstrates the reality of the gospel to an unbelieving world. And so, what's required for salvation? This is the question they were trying to answer in this council. This is the question they were debating. And this is the question that Peter, Paul, and James answered. What's required for salvation? Jesus alone. Because for our faith, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's not about what you do and don't do. It's about what he has done. It is by grace through faith in Christ alone. You'd bow your heads and close your eyes today. Here's what I would want to just ask, and I want to encourage you today. As the band's coming up to play, one of the things that I just want us to wrestle with is maybe you have drifted from the gospel in your own life and your own belief system and how you view things, and you have drifted to the right or to the left. It doesn't really matter. You've drifted towards doing what you want, treating God's grace as a doormat, or maybe you've drifted towards legalism of saying, okay, yes, it's Jesus, but you also got to do these things, and you've created this own arbitrary list in your mind of what it means to follow Jesus, and you've because of that, you have made it more difficult for people to follow Jesus, to know him, to experience him. And if that's you today, here's what I want to just invite you to. I want to encourage you to. Confess that to God today. Confess that to the Lord today and just say, God, forgive me where I've done whatever it is. Help me to walk on the firm foundation that is the gospel given to us in the scriptures. Help me not to walk to the left or to the right, but teach me to walk in your way, O Lord. Maybe you know somebody that you have become a barrier to by how you have presented. And maybe this week you need to go to that person. You need to apologize. You see, I think sometimes one of the marks of a Christian is willing to admit that we are wrong. And there's somebody in your life this week that you have offended, that you have not helped know Jesus more, that you have through the way, the extra rules you tried to give them to live, whatever it is, I don't know. But maybe there's somebody this week in your life that you need to go and just say, hey, I'm sorry. I was wrong when I when I tried to place this burden on you, when I tried to place this yoke on you that even I was not able to bear. And then maybe you're here today, and whether you've been coming to church your whole life, or this is your first time here, you have never had a moment where you've put your faith in Jesus. You've never had a moment where you said, okay, I believe that it's Jesus plus nothing. Where you have surrendered your life to the Lordship of Christ. To say, Jesus, I believe in you as my Savior. And you would like to take that step today. That you would like to begin a relationship with Jesus today. That the Bible says that if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so today, right there where you sit, you can take that step of faith. And you can pray something like this, and you can repeat it after me. You can say, Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I know that I have gone my own way. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I want a relationship with you today. I believe you're the Son of God who paid for my sin in full on the cross. And you rose from the dead 3 days later, holding sin and death in victory. I put my faith, my trust in you and you alone today. It's not about my works. It's not about what I do and don't do, but it's about you and you alone, Jesus. My faith is in you. And as we maintain this posture of prayer, if that's you today, and you prayed that prayer, you prayed something like that, and today you began a relationship with Jesus, man, I would love to celebrate that with you. With nobody looking around but me, would you just put your hand up in the air? Yeah. Hey, yeah, I see your hand. Praise God. Hey, man, I would love to connect with you after service. I'd love to help you take your next step in your faith journey. You can mark your connection card, say, I said yes to Jesus today. We have some resources we'd love to get in your hands this week. Jesus, I just pray and I ask, Lord, today as we hear your word, and Lord, we're all prone to wonder. We're all prone to leave the God that we love. I pray and I ask, Lord Jesus, that today that we would confess our sin to you. I pray, Lord, that you would call us unto yourself, that we would repent in the areas of our life we need to repent. I pray, Lord, that this church would always be a place where it is not difficult to hear the truth of the gospel, that we wouldn't make it more difficult for anybody in any way. I pray that we would stay centered on you, Jesus, and on the gospel, that we would not drift to the right or to the left, but we would walk in your ways by the power of your Spirit and to the praise of your name. And so we ask this, Jesus, by your great grace in our lives. We need you. We ask that you would bring a revival and an awakening to these communities we live in. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would use us to build your church, to restore what you are doing. I praise you, Jesus, for the people who raised their hand today, who called out to you for salvation. May we pursue you with our whole hearts, following you all the days of our lives. We need you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to respond in worship today.